Hear again the word of the Lord. And behold, a Canaanite woman was from that region, came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." In the name of Jesus, amen. There is, in our age of self-publishing and being able to upload things onto Amazon and have them published and purchasable, a new gimmick that has arisen. It's a satirical book, and the cover usually has a title something like "Reasons to Vote for My Political Opponent," "The Many Qualifications of the Other Candidate," things, titles like that. And you open the book, and what do you find? It's a blank book. The joke is that my political opponent does not have any qualifications for this, to hold this office. There are no reasons to vote for this person or hold this belief, etc., etc. It's a gag gift. And in our age of instant publishing, it's something that is prevalent. We'll bring that back in a few minutes. Because our gospel lesson this morning is a very precious and odd gospel reading. Jesus is out in the district of Tyre and Sidon. He's out there on the coastlands in Gentile territory. And a Gentile woman comes to him with a very pressing question, a very pressing appeal. From this gospel lesson, we learn about the Christian struggle in the midst of life and death. In this life, we bear the Holy Cross, and we witness our loved ones bearing the Holy Cross as well. And in this struggle between life and death, faith brings its appeals to God. For true faith knows, on the basis of God's words and promises, that nothing may deter us from calling upon our Lord, not even when he says no. Let's get into the text today. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Again, Jesus is sojourning in the district of Tyre and Sidon. That's northwestern Palestine, Israel. It's above Israel. This is the place where the Phoenicians lived. Excuse me. The people of Tyre and Sidon during the Old Testament were a very wicked, godless people. They were also very prosperous. In the ancient world, they were a major port city, so on the Mediterranean. And so they were places where people would bring their goods and exchange them for the goods that they had. They had a large timber industry up there in Lebanon and those areas around Tyre and Sidon. So Jesus is up there in a place where we wouldn't expect Jesus to go, because Jesus, as he has told us earlier in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is here to visit and to call back the lost sheep of Israel. And yet here he is wandering around in Gentile territory. There aren't any Israelites up here, are there? And there aren't. There's Canaanites. There's Gentiles. And this woman comes to him. She has a loved one who is in dire need. Her daughter has been oppressed by a demon. Literally in Greek, we could translate it out of Greek as demonized. A demon is likely inhabiting her, or at the very least, has been attacking her. And of course, we could get on our high horses and consider, well, what do you expect the child of a witch? That was a great practice of Tyre and Sidon. There was a lot of occult practices, witchcraft, things worse than tarot cards. child sacrifice, for example. Tyre and Sidon is where Jezebel in the Old Testament came from. She was married to Ahab, one of the kings of Israel, and she led him into idolatry, including child sacrifice. So Tyre and Sidon in the Old Testament, these are not good places. This is not a good person. This is not the person you'd expect to be coming to church and asking for help from Jesus, much less for him to answer it. She has every reason not to go to Jesus. She's a Canaanite. She's probably gotten into this situation of her own fault. The disciples of Jesus even are trying to scold her away. And yet, what does she do? She goes to him. And we could ask the question, it's not answered here in the text, but we could ask the question, why does she go to him? And if we think about other similar instances in the Gospels, the reason why people go to Jesus is because they have heard the word concerning him. They've heard the rumors about his healings or his teachings. And they know that this man is not just some quack out in the wilderness. He is a true prophet of God. And some of them believe even more than that. Did you see how she addressed him? O Lord, Son of David. That is a marvelous confession, one that we hardly find anything equal of when the Jews address Jesus in the Gospels. She addresses him as the Lord God and by his title, his messianic title, the Son of David. O Lord, Son of David. She knows who he is. She has heard the rumors and she has believed. She is not a child of Abraham by blood, but she is, as the scriptures call us Christians, a child of Abraham by faith. That is to say, she does not have the blood of Abraham running in her, but she has the faith, the same confession that Abraham had. Consider, for example, Abraham, when he interceded on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah, godless cities, wicked cities. His nephew Lot was living in them. And the Lord said, I'm going to bring the judgment. It's time. The cry has come up for a long time, and I'm finally going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah to judge those wicked cities. And what does Abraham do? He goes before the Lord and says, Lord, please, if there are 50 righteous people, save the city. Have mercy on them. And the Lord says, yes, I will have mercy on them, Abraham. And then Abraham goes, can I appeal one more time, Lord? Go ahead. If there's only 45, Lord, would you please have mercy on the city? And he goes like this back and forth down to 10. Lord, if there are 10 righteous people in the city, please have mercy on them. And the Lord says, yes. The Lord relents of his disaster because of Abraham's prayer. Now, of course, as we go through the rest, the Lord's angels enter into the city and they do not find 10 righteous men, but they find Lot, his wife, and his daughters. And he saves them as he destroys the city. But see there what Abraham does, and that the Lord is ready to answer his prayer. Abraham intercedes. He prays on behalf of his nephew and intercedes on behalf of the city that the Lord was about to destroy. This intercessory prayer is the bringing of someone else's concerns before the Lord. And that's what this woman does. She brings her prayers before the Lord. She brings the deepest needs of her heart to the Lord. And how does the Lord react? But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Lord stays silent as she's crying out. And finally, his disciples go, Jesus, can you send this gal away? She's kind of disturbing the service a little bit. And he says to them, rather enigmatically, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the disciples, we don't get their response, because then the woman comes before Jesus, kneels before him, and says, Lord, help me. And this word kneel here, it's not just a word that is the physical action. The point is, she worshipped him. She has confessed him as Lord with her mouth, and now with her body she is kneeling before him. She is worshipping him and crying out to him, Lord, help me. And how does he answer? He says, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And behold what she says. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Jesus says, don't you know, woman? The children, that is the children of Israel, to them is this great feast. But it would be wrong, all of us would recognize, it would be wrong to give the food that is our children need to eat, to give that food to the dog and let the children go hungry. Right? What does she say then? She is willing to be a dog begging at the Lord's table. She says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And then Jesus says, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Now what we see here then is the Lord was not intending the whole time to simply cast this woman away. What was he doing? See the logic of his responses. First he says, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Then he says, I'm giving food to the children, not the dogs. And then he says, how great is your faith? Be it done for you as you desire. The lost sheep of Israel are wider than Abraham's sons by blood. The people of Israel are those who believe, who have the faith of Abraham, not just the blood. And that is a key theme that runs throughout the whole New Testament and through the Old Testament as well. That is to say, Israel presumed, and in many ways they neglected the Lord. They rejected him. Jesus, in his incarnation, has been sent to Israel. And what have they done for many, many chapters now in Matthew's gospel? They have rejected him. Starting with King Herod, he has received attacks, violence, threats, people around him, the holy innocents in Bethlehem, John the Baptist, they have been executed. They've been killed for their confession. Or because of their association with him. Israel has rejected their Lord. But this Gentile woman, she possesses not the blood, but the faith of Israel. The faith of Abraham. She believes all the things that the Holy Scriptures teach about him. Most especially that he is gracious and merciful, abounding in steadfast love. See, that's our Lord's track record. If we consider all the way back in the Old Testament, again, when Abraham interceded for Lot, what did God do? God relented. When Israel was stuck in Egypt in captivity, and they cried out to the Lord, Lord, have mercy, what did he do? He sent Moses and brought them out of exile. In the ministry of Jesus, when people brought their needs to him, when they brought their petitions and prayers, their sick friends, their sick children. What did Jesus do? He healed them. Even the Gentiles. We've already had at least one Gentile miracle in Matthew's gospel. Remember the Roman centurion that brings Jesus, his son, in prayer? He comes to Jesus and says, Lord, my son is at home. He's dying. Have mercy on him. If you command that illness to leave from him, it would be done. And what does Jesus say? How great is your faith? I haven't seen such a great confession even among Israel. And he answers his prayer. The fever, the illness departs from his son. So we see the Lord's acts. We also see the Lord's promises, his holy scriptures, what he tells us about himself. We have, for example, from Exodus 34, the Lord telling Moses, I am the Lord God. I am gracious and merciful. That is to say, I have favor on those who don't deserve it. That's what grace is, undeserved favor. And I have mercy. I am merciful. And what is mercy? It's not giving people what they deserve. So if we can think of these two things as they're similar, they're connected, but in a way they're kind of opposites. This grace is undeserved favor, getting what you don't deserve. On the other hand, mercy is not getting what you do deserve. That is, not getting what you do deserve. In other words, not receiving punishment. And that is what the Lord is. He is grace and he is mercy. And we see that most especially then in Christ. Because in Christ, God has grace upon us and he has mercy upon us. In Christ's life, he is righteous in our place. He fulfills all the commandments of God. And therefore, now you, dear Christians, he looks upon with favor, with grace. He does not count against you your sins, but he counts to you his righteousness. So when God looks at you, what does he see? Does he see your failures, your insufficiencies, your weaknesses, your sins? No. He sees Christ's fulfillment of the law. He sees Christ's righteousness. And when he looks upon you, does he want to destroy you? No. Does he want to punish you? No. How can we know that? Because of the cross. There on the cross, Jesus received the full punishment and wrath of God for your sins. There, God has mercy. Because Christ receives what you deserved and what he did not deserve. And now, because of what Christ has done here, there, on the cross, he can have mercy upon you. He doesn't have to give you what you deserve, which is eternal death and damnation. We can think of other beautiful words of Scripture, such as Isaiah 49:16, where the Lord tells his people that I would never forsake you. I have engraved you on my hands, on the palm of my hands. That is a beautiful promise, especially considered in light of the crucifixion. Because what did they do when they nailed Jesus to the cross? They put the nails in his hands. His love for you is engraved upon his hands, and it remains so today. Consider in the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to his disciples on the evening of Easter, what was still in his hands? The wounds. Forever. The Son of God has his love for you engraved in his hands. His suffering and death is permanently part of who he is. He has suffered and died for you. He is the crucified and risen Lord. And you are his beloved child. So now, dear Christians, let us consider then, when we bring before the Lord our prayers and needs, especially and particularly today on behalf of our loved ones. And maybe it's because of a loved one's disease. Maybe it's because of a loved one's affliction. Maybe it's a child that's left the faith. Maybe it's someone near and dear to you who is dabbling in the occult. Maybe it's someone near and dear to you who is suffering from some great illness. When we bring before the Lord those prayers, do we simply pray once, wake up the next day, see there's nothing that's changed, and assume the Lord has said no and hates us, is not gracious and merciful? Or do we imitate the Canaanite woman and bring before the Lord these prayers, knowing that our Lord is gracious and merciful, abounding in steadfast love? Because that is who our Lord is. He is gracious and merciful. He is abounding in steadfast love. All things may not work out the way that we expect them to, but how does the Scriptures teach us to consider these things? These things work together for the good of those who love him. So all these things, as we bring our petitions before the Lord this week and throughout our lives, let us remember and hold fast to this truth. Our Lord is gracious. That is, He has favor upon us, not because of anything we've done, but entirely because of Christ. And He is merciful. He does not punish us as we deserve, entirely because of Christ. He loves you. You are His beloved child. So let's get back to that blank book I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon. That woman could have had... let me say it this way. Let me flip it around from how I wrote it in the manuscript. Let us consider that this woman had a blank book. And on that title, it said, Reasons Not to Pray to God About This. And as she flips through the book, she sees every reason not to, which is to say there is no reason. No reason not to bring our prayers and petitions before the Lord. Because even if He doesn't always give us exactly what we ask for and exactly the way that we ask it, we know that He is gracious and merciful, abounding in steadfast love. He gives us what we need. Now let us then consider that though for a time in this life we bear the holy cross, we bear suffering, and we watch our neighbors and our loved ones also bear suffering and have diseases and perhaps go through seasons of doubt or questioning the faith, let us never cease to bring them before the Lord in prayer. For He hears your pleas for mercy. May we learn this lesson well, and clinging to His words and promises, pray to our dear Father as His dear children. In the name of Jesus, Amen.